Good evening. The Road to Emmaus is one of the most well-known and most loved Easter stories. And tonight I want to simply highlight one or two aspects of that wonderful story and then take you into Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, where a lot of the key ideas from Luke 24 are explained. That's often the case, that the Gospels tell us what has happened, and then the letters explain a bit more. So as we look at this amazing story of the road to Emmaus, we see that the word hope is mentioned from Cleopas. He says in verse 21, "But we had hoped," speaking of Jesus who had been crucified and who was dead, "but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." What does that word hope mean? You know, somebody said to me this week, "I hope it's true." Speaking about Easter, "I hope it's true. I really want it to be true. I hope it's true." Is that biblical hope? It's not. Biblical hope is certainty. I know it's true. I have an unshakable confidence that it's true. But for Cleopas, his confidence in God was shaken by the fact that Jesus was dead. So he didn't understand. He didn't understand. Then Jesus comes alongside them on the road, and this mysterious thing happens where they don't recognize him. I know that one of the house groups were recently discussing this point. Why didn't they recognize him? I'll try and explain that in a minute. But Jesus said to these two disciples, he said, did a Bible study with them. And then he said, "Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Isn't that what Isaiah 53 tells us about the suffering servant who is crushed for our iniquities so that we can have peace with God? But then he sees the light of life. He suffers and then he enters into his glory. That's what the prophecy of Isaiah said. And Jesus doesn't tell us which reference he's using, but I think it probably was that one. I'll find out one day if I'm right or wrong. But did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And that raises for us the question of sufferings in this life and glory in the future, the weight that we carry in this life and the weight of reward or of glory in the future. I use these terms deliberately because in the Apostle Paul's letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he speaks of the sufferings in this life as light compared to the heaviness of the glory that awaits us in the future. Try telling that to Christians in Sri Lanka today, that the killing of 200 people is a light and momentary affliction. It certainly doesn't feel like it. That doesn't mean that what Paul is saying is not true, but what Paul is saying, that however bad it is here, however painful it is here, what awaits us in the future is so much greater and so much more glorious. And he's using the idea of weight. And as a follower of Christ, we need to know that what happened to Christ will happen to us. That we suffer before we enter glory. And when troubles come into our lives, we should not be surprised. But the third thing we see in this story is that they came into someone's home. He was at table with them, and he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Strange, isn't it? Why didn't they recognize him before? Well, again, I can't be certain about this, but my own reflection on the passage is that the delay in them recognizing him was for our sakes, because we will not get a meal with Jesus this side of eternity where Jesus breaks bread in front of us in such a way that we go, that's the way Jesus breaks bread. Now, we all know family members, and they have certain mannerisms. People say that I walk like my grandfather. I guess only my mother would know that. But you know things about people, the way they move. And in this intimacy of this meal, Jesus broke the bread in such a way that they recalled the Last Supper. And especially, but Jesus had spent all that time on the Bible study so that they would go away saying, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us? They didn't go away saying, wasn't it amazing how he broke the bread in front of us? How we saw the way that he broke that bread? Because the Bible study was even more memorable than the way he broke the bread, which I think is incredible when you think of the power of an actual resurrection physical sight of Jesus. I'm sure that was totally amazing as well, because they ran into Jerusalem and they said, look, we've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. But the Bible study was so important, because that is the way that we encounter Jesus today. We encounter him through the Word. We have the eyewitness accounts of the apostles, including the Apostle Paul, and what they tell us about Jesus is what we have to build our faith on. So would you turn with me to Romans chapter 5, if you have a Bible. I think it's just appearing behind me. There it is on the screen. I'm going to focus mainly on verse 2, but I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Tonight I want to speak about glory. We've been speaking about justification by faith for many weeks, because in these early chapters of Romans, that is the main focus of Paul's teaching. Justification by faith, for those who've not understood or have maybe forgotten, to be justified by faith means to be forgiven, but it means more than that. To be justified by faith means to be given a status before God, a righteousness before God. It's to be declared not guilty. It's to be given the status of someone who's lived a perfect life, even though we haven't. Jesus lived the life for us, and his righteousness is given to us, and he takes all our sin on the cross. And to be justified by faith is absolutely necessary. To be reconciled to God, we have to have complete righteousness to be one with God. And we only receive it through faith. Through faith in his blood, through faith in his death on the cross. And that's what Paul's saying in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's something which we can say objectively tonight. I have peace with God, or I don't have peace with God. I am reconciled to God, or I'm not yet reconciled to God. And it's absolutely vital that we ask ourselves these questions on this Easter evening. This Easter Sunday evening, where we have come to reflect and to give thanks and to celebrate the wonderful death and resurrection of Jesus, let us ask ourselves the question, do I have peace with God? Because that's why he died for you. It's not a feeling, it's a reality based on you putting your trust in what he's done for you on the cross. So do you have this peace with God? The second thing he says is, it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. And through him we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. That's a picture of us praying and our prayers going into the throne room of heaven. And that God is receiving us. He's hearing our prayers. He's accepting us. He's loving us. Why? Because we've lived a good life? No. Because of grace. Are you coming to God on the basis of grace? Or are you coming to God on the basis of your good works? So I ask you again, do you have peace with God? And are you coming to him on the basis of grace? Why am I going through this so slowly? Because if we don't have the right answer to these two questions, everything else is not going to make any sense. And just like sometimes we have to go back to the beginning before we can advance. But I'm going to go to the third point. He says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What does that actually mean? And again, the words are important. Because as I've illustrated a few minutes ago, the lady who said to me, I hope it's true, was not speaking with the biblical hope. It was the hope that we have in this world, a wishful thinking, an uncertainty. That's not biblical hope. When it says there we rejoice, the question I want to ask tonight of myself and of yourself, are you rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God? So do you have peace with God? Are you living by grace? And are you rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God? And you're probably thinking, well, you haven't explained it yet. But I'm just about to. But that's the key question that's going to run through this. Are you actually rejoicing? Now, the word rejoice is a correct translation, but it's not, it's still an inadequate translation. A better translation is to say, we rejoice and we have full confidence in the hope of the glory of God. And that raises the question for us, what are the grounds of our confidence about the future? Are we confident about the future? What are the grounds for our confidence? And are we rejoicing in the future, or are we fearful and anxious about the future? In the Stuart Townsend hymn, he says these words, "I will not boast," because another translation of that is boast, to have confidence, to boast in it. "I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection." Why can we have grounds for confidence in the death and resurrection of Christ? Because our sin has been dealt with at the cross. That the cross of Christ is fully effective. Cleopas thought that the cross was a failure. That's why he said we'd hoped that this man would redeem Israel. But I obviously got that wrong, because he died on a cross. But when he is risen from the dead, then God declares the sacrifice of Christ on the cross to be fully effective, to have fully paid for the sins of the world. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, he would have just been like any other crucified man. But he came back from the dead, which meant that the words that he said to his disciples, that "I must go to Jerusalem, I must be crucified, I must rise from the dead," it's true. It's come true. Everything else he said is true. And Paul explains to us that the wages of sin is death. And Christ has paid that death for us. And death has been overcome in the resurrection, and sin has been paid for in the cross. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord." So I'll read it to you again. "And we have confidence, and we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because our sins have been paid for. Because our future has been secured. Because death has been conquered." When I preach, I get all these songs coming into my head. "Over sin, he has conquered. Hallelujah. He has conquered. Jesus reigns over all." So do you celebrate this Easter evening what Christ has done for you? What is the content of our hope? And it's really important to say, well, hope is, again, a confidence word. It's about a confidence in the future. But what's the content of our hope? What's the focus of our hope? What is our hope built upon? And in verse 1, it says these wonderful words, which I've been preparing tonight. I've been praying that, Lord, I just want more of you in this sermon. I just pray that the people will go away understanding it's about you. It's about you. It's about you. The Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love him? Do you love him? He loves you. He loves you. When we think about the future, we think about the glory. We could think about quite a few things. We could think about, we shall be like him. You know, all these parts of us that we think, I wish I could get rid of that bad habit. Why did I say that? Why did I think that? Why did I respond in that way? One day, we will be transformed. We shall be like him. We shall have this home called heaven, glory. We shall be fully satisfied. It's a picture of a banquet. And even positions of responsibility, ruling cities, judging angels, being pillars in God's temple. But I've missed one out, which is the most important one. We shall be with him. I want to ask you tonight, is that enough for you? Is that enough for you to be with Jesus? That the content of our hope is to be with him. Why do we need the second reason and the third reason and the fourth reason and the fifth reason? There are good reasons why they're all there. But if it was only the first one, we shall be with Christ. Would that be enough for you? You see, I can remember probably 21 years old, the 20s group in our church, and we used to go to this old folks' home. I'll be there soon myself, I think. And we used to go along to this home in Edinburgh. And there was a lady there. She was in her late 90s. I think she was pretty close to 100. She was waiting for that card from the Queen. But she wasn't talking about the card from the Queen. She was talking about meeting the King. And she could hardly speak. But whenever you got close to her and listened, she would just say, "I'm just so looking forward to being with Jesus. I'm just so looking forward to it." And then we'd say to her, "So which hymn would you like us to sing to you tonight?" And she says, "Could we sing that one, Take Time to Be Holy?" And I can remember as a young guy in my 20s, sort of thinking that the two things that were important to her were not very high on my list of priorities, let me say. Maybe because I didn't understand what holiness was. Certainly didn't want to die and be with Jesus. There's far too many other things to do first. And I think one of the hardest things about dying is the people you leave behind, the people you love, and how hard it would be for them, and how much you would miss them. And so, of course, we don't want to die. But do we? Do you look forward to it? Do you rejoice in the prospect of dying and being with Jesus? I do. But he's got work for us to do first, because there are many others that we want to take with us. The hope of the glory of God is seeing Jesus in simple terms. Turn with me to John chapter 17 and verse 24. In Gethsemane, this is what Jesus prayed for us. "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory He wants us to see his glory. Few of the disciples had that privilege early. Remember, they were on the Mount of Transfiguration and Jesus' body was shining out. What does the word glory mean? It can mean a weightiness, a quality, or it can mean a shininess, like the most beautiful jewel. And Jesus' glorified body just shines out. And one day, if we know Jesus, if we trust in him, we're going to see him. And the light is going to be incredible. I think we're going to be on our faces. And then we'll be able to see him face to face, to look up. The Apostle Paul, he saw the glorified body of Jesus on the Damascus Road, a blinding light. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he had that picture of the glorified body of Jesus. Stephen looked into heaven when he was being stoned, and he saw the glory of God. Romans chapter 8 tells us that there's a relationship between suffering and glory, and I'm not going to go into it tonight, but I just want to briefly say to you that in Romans 8, verse 18, it says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." So that's telling us that we are going to be changed. We're going to be transformed. And that's a tremendous hope for all of us, whether we have got physical limitations or other limitations. Body, mind, and soul is going to be totally transformed. Philippians 3:21 tells us that our body of humiliation will be transformed into a body of glory. So we don't only look forward to the glorified sight of Jesus' body, but our own bodies will be transformed as we are being prepared for eternity. I'm going to get into the home straight now because I just know how big a topic this is, and we'll come back to it. So I said, "Do you know peace with God?" Absolutely vital question. Your salvation depends on it. You can have peace with God if you put your trust in him tonight. Do you stand by the grace of God? Do you stand before him by grace? Do you rejoice and have confidence in the future, in the hope of the glory of God? Are you seeking it? Are you seeking it? C.S. Lewis, speaking about his whole life story, he's got a biography called Surprised by Joy. And he speaks in this biography of different hobbies that he had. I think they're more than hobbies, obsessions. It's not important what he was into, but he was into pretty much many things that would bring him a sense of transcendence, a sense of connection with what was reality. He was looking for reality. And he says, "I found to my great surprise that glory, as Christianity teaches, turns out to satisfy all of my desires." So the very apex, the very peak of all his desires were bound up in seeing and trusting and being fully satisfied by Christ. And he sums it up by saying, "I came to really want to be known by God, to know God and to be known by him." And then he speaks about how the idea of seeking the glory of God, rejoicing and putting our confidence in the glory of God and seeking it, might be seen by some people as a little bit selfish, I want to get to heaven. Doesn't that seem a bit selfish? But this is what he writes. He says, if we consider the promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And I guess as I thought of that old lady who was wanting to grow in holiness and to see Jesus, and I didn't think I could quite relate to what she was saying. I was like the child wanting to make mud pies in the slum when I was being offered a holiday at the sea. So how do we seek the glory of God? Final practical point. We try and keep it simple. It's seeking the face of Christ. It's about being like the disciples on the Emmaus Road, whose hearts burned within them as they discovered, perhaps from Isaiah 53, that the Messiah had to suffer and then enter into his glory, and that the death of Jesus on the cross was not a failure, but was a great triumph. To meditate on his word, to meditate on Christ, who is in all the pages of Scripture. And as the hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and of his grace. Let's stop making mud pies in the slum. Let's turn away from things which distract us, which distort our vision. For each of us, it will be different things. Could be good things which we invest so much time into that they become idols. We depend on them too much for our security, our significance, our satisfaction. Certainly when we think about looking, the internet, social media, television, all good things in themselves. How does the time we spend there compare to the time we spend meditating on Jesus and talking to him? God is gracious. He knows it's hard for us. He knows it takes an effort of the will. He knows it takes an effort of discipline. He knows only too well how feeble our frame is. Well, our feeble frame, he knows. And he doesn't reject us. The wonderful news of Easter, the wonderful news of the resurrection story is that he doesn't give them a telling off. He welcomes them and says, do not be afraid. Yes, he does correct them. Of course he does, because he's the grace and the truth. But his predominant first thing is to reassure. And tonight, if you come to him, you will receive a welcome. If you come to him and say, I want to seek you. I want to know you. I want to see you. I want to live for you. I want to have this peace. I want to live by grace. I want to set my life direction upon your promised glorious future. And because he's gracious, we can call out to him. We can ask the Spirit of God to reveal more of Christ to us. And when you have caught a glimpse of him, and I pray that you have, and I pray that you will, and I pray that you are even tonight in this service, when you have caught a glimpse of him, then you will be able to say, I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that your word challenges, your word stretches, your word sets a vision before us. And we pray that you'd help us, gracious God, to grow into this life that you have called us to. Risen Savior, Lord and God, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would fashion our desires to desire that which you desire for us, that we would see your glory and live for you. Help us to respond in worship now. And as we leave this place tonight, would you fill us with your holy risen presence? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.